Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
Well, as we have our missionary friends, John and Hannah, here visiting, we think on the theme of missions and what God has called not only missionaries to, but each one of us as believers. And we're going to, in a moment, take a look at Matthew chapter 9, a few verses of what Jesus says about sending workers out into his harvest field. And we've been very blessed as a family to have John and Hannah here visiting. John and I were actually in seminary together a few years back, and we were next door neighbors, actually, in our seminary housing unit. So we shared a wall for a couple years, and we enjoyed living next to them. What we would do, they had just gotten married. They didn't have any kids at the time. And what we would do is we'd get our kids in bed. This was back in the days when, you know, they were like sleeping at 7 or 7:30. So we actually kind of had our evening a little bit to ourselves. And then on the nights that maybe we weren't studying, they would come over and play some games, and occasionally we'd get the kids in bed and set up a monitor and go next door and all that. So we had some great times together. And we decided just this week, as they were coming, you know, we didn't have enough noise in our house. So so we invited the Lees to come stay with us, all four of their kids. So over this weekend, we've had nine kids, eight and under, in our house. So it's been fun. We've had a good time together. And then in the midst of it, I shared at the men's breakfast, happened to be Friday night, that one of our bathrooms got backed up. It wasn't anything to do with you guys. It was actually turned out that it was tree roots in the line, and it eventually had just started backing up. So maybe it was just that many people in the house that it kind of pushed it over the edge. But we got it all taken care of, and we're good to go. Anyway, what I'd like to do is just start by, just briefly, this morning during this message portion of the service, I'll be sharing for a little bit, and then John is going to come up after a little while, and he's going to share a little bit more about his calling and their work in Brazil. And as we do, as he comes up, you'll see how it ties back to these verses that we're going to be looking at in Matthew chapter 9. And so what I want to do is read this, but I want to read it together. So should be here up on the screen, Matthew 9, starting at verse 35. Let's read it out loud together. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Let's pray. God, this is your word, and in your word, in these few verses here, we see just a beautiful picture of your heart, of the heart of Jesus, as he saw the crowds and as he had compassion on them, as he saw them as harassed and helpless. And I pray today that you would give us your eyes to see. God, use your word to motivate us to pray as Jesus instructs us here, as we are called to be workers in your harvest field. So speak to us, God. That's our simple prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you hear this passage, and this personally is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, as we see, again, just what Jesus does here, as he had been going throughout all the cities and villages, and he was proclaiming the gospel message, the good news of the kingdom of God. He was declaring even who he was as the Son of God. Here and there, he was slowly letting the word out about that, and people were coming to put their faith and their trust in him. And it says that he was healing every disease and every sickness, and he was gaining in popularity. And people those days, as they saw Jesus and as they started to follow Jesus, started to realize that he really was the hope of the world. He really was the light in our darkness. And then we see this beautiful picture that as he then saw the crowds, and we don't know exactly what the moment was like, or what the crowd, which crowd it was, or what the circumstances were, but he looked out and he saw the crowds. And it says that he had compassion on them. Compassion, why? It says exactly why. It says because he saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And it broke his heart. And he wanted so much for them to know the hope that he brought to this world. And then we hear this instruction. He talks about how the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And many of you have probably heard those words before. Now, what I want you to think about for a second is, when you hear these verses, these specific verses that we read, and when you hear those words of Jesus that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, and just that idea that God has called each one of his followers to be laborers in his harvest field, just knowing that, how does that make you feel even this morning as you're sitting here? I think there's probably a couple different responses. I think there's maybe those of us here that it's motivating. It's encouraging and it's affirming to us, because maybe you're active in some kind of ministry, or maybe you are an active harvest worker right now, and this is motivating to you. This is like, yes, Lord, you have called me, and I am working in your harvest field right now, and all of us, I think, are to some extent. But I think some of us, if we're honest with ourselves, when we hear these words, it's extra motivating today. But the other response can be, oh boy, here we go. Here we go again. Another message about how I need to get off my rear end and go out and serve God and share the gospel. And for some of us here, this is natural. It's a natural, like, yeah, I want to get out. I want to go out. God, just send me out to your field. I am ready to work. And for others, this might be a guilt-inducing message. And you can think, yeah, I know. I need to get out there, and I need to share the gospel message. I need to reach out to the poor and needy. I need to be more compassionate. Because the temptation for us, as we think about this image here, this scene, as Jesus came upon the crowd, saw the crowds, the temptation for us is to be like, okay, I need to be just like Jesus in this. Ah, I'm convicted now. I need to be more compassionate. I don't necessarily feel that compassion day in and day out. I've been there. I think we can all admit that we've been there. That we have lacked compassion, and just kind of where we're going today in this passage, it can induce some guilt. But the direction that I want to go with this today is not, what work are you doing right now in the Lord's harvest? It's not just go get out and go share. It's not get up, right now and go out and feed the hungry. It's not go and have more compassion like Jesus. Are we called to have the compassion of Jesus? We are in other commands in Scripture, and we know that that's all part of being a follower of Christ. But that's not what I want to focus on today. What I want to focus on today is the single most important command that Jesus gives here. What is it? Look closely, if you got your Bible open, or look closely at verse 38. What is the only command that Jesus gives as he sees the crowds and has compassion upon them? Did he say, now go. Go do something for them. What did he command here? Who's got it? Jeff. Prayer. He said, pray. Pray. He says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus could have said anything. He could have said anything. He just displayed his beautiful, compassionate heart for a lost and dying world, for these sheep without a shepherd. He just got done telling his disciples that the harvest is ready. The harvest is abundant. It is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There is a great need here. So why didn't he tell them, just go? What's he telling us here? He's telling us to pray. So why did he tell them to pray? It's a question up here. Why did Jesus tell them to pray and not get out there and help these people? Get out there and do something. Why did he do that? Well, there's a simple answer. And it's the way that he describes himself. Why didn't he say, go out and do something? Because he is in charge of the harvest. And one response to us as we are traveling this road with Jesus and as his disciple, and as we see even maybe the needs around us, sometimes we can take matters into our own hands and think, okay, what can I do? And I guess I just need to go out and do something. But Jesus brings us back into focus here. And he tells us to pray. Pray first. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send workers out into his harvest field. Pray first, because he's in charge of the harvest. We need to go to him first, because if we just go out, we don't know where we're going. We don't know what field to go to. I want you to imagine for a moment, you know, you're out driving around out in the fields here in the Pleasant Valley in the Oxnard Plain. And I don't know how many of you, as you're driving out there and sometimes see some ripe fruit of those ripe strawberries, you just want to go out and you want to go start picking. I've felt that way before. But what if you were driving along and you thought, you know what? This field looks like it's getting, it looks like it's ready to be picked. And you just, you know what? I'm going to help this farmer. And I'm just going to pull off the side of the road, and I'm going to run out into the strawberry field, and I'm just going to start picking. And I got a couple buckets along with me, and I'm going to just start filling my buckets. And that's going to help the farmer, right? Well, I was thinking of my dad this week as I thought about that idea of just going out into a field and starting to pick. My dad is a farmer in the Midwest, and he farms corn and soybeans. And I was thinking about him, if he had a farmhand that just came to his farm one day and didn't even check in with him and just went and got the combine and just chose a field to go out into and just started harvesting. And thinking, you know what? I'm working. I'm doing a good thing here. But my dad, I don't know how he would respond. He'd say, well, wait, hold on. I didn't tell you to go out into that field. What if that field isn't ready yet? What if it maybe looks ripe, but you got to check in with me first, because I'm the farmer. I'm the actual owner of the field, and I've done this for years, and I know when those crops are ready. It might look ready, but I know, and I have a plan for which fields I want to do first, and the right conditions for going out and harvesting. The same is true with Jesus as the Lord of the harvest. He says to pray. What does it mean to pray? It means to come to him. It means to come to the Lord. And we recognize the need. We see that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But the first thing Jesus tells us to do is to pray. In answering this command to pray to the Lord of the harvest, to send workers into his harvest, what are we doing? We're seeking the will of God to call the right people to the right place at the right time. Sometimes we can just get ahead of ourselves and think that we know best. We think that we know the best way to go out and work in the Lord's harvest field. But when we pray, we're committing ourselves and we're committing others to the Lord of the harvest. We're committing them to Jesus because Jesus knows best. He is the Lord and Master, the Lord of the harvest, who knows the best task that he has called us to do. And really, when it comes down to it, it's not about the work. It's about being connected to Christ. It's about being connected and having a deep, intimate relationship with the Lord of the harvest. And as we do that, as we cultivate that relationship through prayer and through studying God's word and hearing from him, our hearts then become aligned with his will. And we continue to come back to him over and over again and asking the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field. And by praying that, guess what? You're including yourself in that. And then God leads us and God guides us. There's a quote that I want to share from a book by a man named Tim Dearborn, and his book is Beyond Duty, A Passion for Christ, A Heart for Mission. And this is what he says. He says, "We err if we call people to a commitment to a task. Rather, we call people to commitment to a person." That's where missions and ministry and however God wants to use us, that's where it starts, is a commitment to a person, a commitment to the Lord of the harvest. And he talks in this book about that, you know, there just seems to be among the church just such a lack of interest in missions. He talks about what that traces back to, and he goes on to say, he says, "Lack of interest in mission is not fundamentally caused by an absence of compassion or commitment. It's not caused by lack of interest in mission is not remedied by more shocking statistics." Some of you have heard the statistics over time. "Or it's not remedied by gruesome stories or more emotionally manipulative commands to obedience." He says, "It is best remedied by intensifying people's passion for Christ so that the passions of his heart become the passions that propel our hearts." How would you rather be motivated? Would you rather be motivated by your own heart, by just what you see on your own as the needs around us? Or would you rather be motivated by his heart? Because the more we cultivate that relationship with him in prayer, the more we are aligned with what he wants for us, and the more we are, our eyes are opened to the needs around us in this world. A passion for a lost and dying world does not begin with a task or just rushing out to the harvest field. It starts with that relationship with the Lord of the harvest? Do you want to possess the compassion of Jesus? It starts with being intimately connected to him. And so if it all begins with prayer, how do we answer this prayer? Or sorry, how do we answer this command that Jesus gives here? To pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, to send laborers out into his harvest field. How do we answer that command? Well, I want to suggest really quickly here, three ways to pray for harvest workers. And again, when we are commanded to pray for harvest workers, I'm included in that. You are included in that. Other people are included in that because we're going back to the Lord of the harvest to bring it, to bring the need back to him. And the first thing I want to suggest is to travel the road with Jesus. Maybe you've heard the old adage before, more is caught than taught. Think about the disciples here. The disciples who had been traveling the road with Jesus, and he's speaking to them here. When he says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, he's speaking to the disciples. And they had been traveling this road with Jesus and watching his ministry, hearing his teaching, and watching him heal the sick and raise the dead. More is caught than taught as they spent time with him, as they traveled the road with him. I think back to a time in college when I worked at a Napa Auto Parts warehouse. I think maybe some of you have heard that I worked at a place like that before. And my job was so simple and it was so mundane. It was taking car parts that had a number on the box and then going to match that number on the right shelf in the warehouse and just kind of going back and picking through the different car parts and then going and stocking them on shelves. And it was mundane. It was honestly pretty boring, but it was a job during college. And I remember God used that time to show me that walking the road with him even included stocking car parts in a warehouse, because there were people there that I was working with that needed Jesus. There were people there that needed friendship. And not only that, but there were times where I would just work alone. And it was quiet. And it gave me time to think. And it gave me time to pray. And I learned that even in just the most mundane daily tasks, that we can walk this road with Jesus. And the more we see our lives that way, every day that we are just following Jesus and everything we're doing, the more he develops a heart of compassion in us for those around us. So first, travel the road with Jesus. Do you see your life daily in everything that you're doing? Do you view it as walking the road with Jesus, walking every day with Jesus as his disciple? And the next thing relates to this. Pray for the eyes and heart of Jesus. That's part of what we pray. As we pray for the Lord, to the Lord of the harvest, we pray for his eyes and we pray for his heart. Verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. And how was it that he saw them? He saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Not much has changed. In our society today, doesn't that describe the culture in which we live and the crowds of people around us as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd? What I want to tell you today is that as Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful, the harvest is abundant, I want you to know that you don't have to go very far to recognize that. You can see that the harvest is abundant from your doorstep. As you step out your door, as you look at the neighbors around you, as you see from your house, I guarantee you, and this is what I'm finding the longer I live in my neighborhood and as I get to know people, it might not always show visibly that they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, but as we get to know them, we find out that, you know, the things that most people in our neighborhoods are investing in are things that do not last. Whether it's putting everything into their job and into their work, finding their identity in what they do, or in the types of cars that they drive. It could even be in their kids or their kids' activities or how successful their kids are or how successful they want them to be. Could be for recreation and living for leisure. Always thinking ahead to that next trip. And those aren't bad things. They're not bad things. They're things that we can enjoy. But when that becomes everything that life is about, we find ourselves helpless. We find ourselves lost like sheep without a shepherd. And as we align our hearts with Jesus in continually praying to him daily that he would send workers into his harvest field, we then develop that compassionate heart. We start to see the people around us as Jesus sees them. How do we develop a heart for the lost? I asked someone that one time. There's a man, a retired missionary named Conley Dyrud, and he was a missionary in Brazil, right near where John and Hannah are going to be living. In fact, you're going to be living in Conley Dyrud, the missionary I'm talking about, living in his house when you guys move back to Brazil. So he's not there on the field anymore, but he was one of my colleagues at the Bible college where I worked at, and he was one of those guys, one of those missionary guys that was just always out sharing the gospel message. It was, you know, just anyone he came in contact with, he'd ask him a question, ask him about, you know, if he knew Jesus, or give them some kind of spiritual encouragement or some kind of blessing from God. That's just kind of the way he lived his life. And he just always talked about his heart for the lost. And I remember sitting down with him one time and I said, Conley, how do I want that. I want that heart for the lost. I mean, I do care, but I don't always feel that. I don't always feel the compassion of Jesus. I don't always have that heart for the lost. I'm like, how do I get that? I'll never forget. He looks at me and he points at me, and this is Conley, he just kind of a pointer. He said, you pray for it. It was simple. That's what he said. And I'll never forget that. And unfortunately, I have not made that a daily prayer. I've tried to, but I haven't always made it a daily prayer. But what if each one of us each day got up and one of our first prayers was, God, give me your heart. Give me a heart for the lost. Help me to see people as you see them. So pray for the eyes and heart of Jesus. Last, be prepared for the uncomfortable. Have you ever been told, be careful what you pray for? Because God often answers prayers in ways that we don't expect and in ways that are not comfortable for us. Verse 38, in closing, it says, to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to do what? To send out workers into his harvest. Now, what does he mean? So often we get this picture in our mind that it's sending a missionary, you know, and for the rest of us in the church, that's pretty safe, isn't it? What's that? No, it's not. Ultimately, it's not, but it might feel safe. Like we're sending them. Hey, we're sending you out. But you know what? I have some notes in my Bible that give us a little more insight into this. To send out laborers I was taught about this verse in seminary into the original language, that there is nothing gentle about this. That this word send out can also mean uproot or being tossed out. Does that sound comfortable? John, when God answered this prayer for you to be uprooted, not comfortable. Not comfortable. And you know what? You don't have to go to Brazil to have God answer this prayer. Uprooted could simply mean getting up out of your chair and walking over to a neighbor's house. Uprooted doesn't have to mean a career change or a calling to go into full-time ministry. It could mean sharing about just your own spiritual journey with a coworker or a stranger or a neighbor. It could mean praying for an opportunity to share the gospel. What if every day, each one of us prayed that prayer, God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel? What would happen? Don't be surprised when God answers that. And when someone just asks you a question, have you ever had that happen before? Where just, whoa, I was not prepared for the answer of why do you believe what you believe? Or tell me about this Jesus that you believe in. Why do you believe that? How did you become a Christian? Or just simply, what do you believe? Don't be surprised when God answers that prayer. I'm going to call John up here, and he's going to build upon this just for a few moments here and tell us a little more about his call and how God has uprooted them and sent them out. But he's going to also kind of tie it back. How does that relate for each one of us?
Yeah, it is uncomfortable, isn't it? And there's never a dull moment. Again, thank you so much for letting my family come and share with you today. It's a joy. My family lives in this country, Brazil, in this southern region. I want to share a little bit about my testimony here in just a moment, but I'm going to share a map of the southern part of Brazil, really that southern half, and just wanted to let you know that first. So this is my family. And I grew up in Minneapolis, in Bangladesh as a missionary kid, at the Santal Mission. And my parents, my mom was a first generation missionary kid in Bangladesh born, and then I was born there too, so I'm the third missionary in a line. And if there's anybody who should have been saved by being a missionary, man, it was me, right? But you don't get saved by being the grandson or the son of a believer of the Lord. God has no spiritual grandchildren. And yet my family my parents brought me to the Lord when I was born. They prayed for me. They put a Bible in my hand. I remember going to church, loving church, having a wonderful community around me growing up. I remember them praying for me, Lord, show him what he's going to do for your kingdom. And I remember at 8 years old, I felt clearly that I wanted to be a professor in overseas teaching. And I just kind of put that on a shelf and said, well, if that's the Lord's will, that is what I'll do. I'll just make myself available to that. And yet I will do kind of what I want to do. And in high school, I started to wander a little bit from that, play some theological football. I was very argumentative, loved doctrine and philosophy and argued a lot. And I started to lose my belief in prayer. I kind of thought, well, it just moves me closer to God or something like that. I didn't really believe God answered prayer. And I lost my heart for missions. I lost my love for God's word. You know, it's so easy. When you cut yourself off from the Bible, you start to wander away. And yet, men like Pastor Munseth, my grandmother, my future father-in-law prayed for me, prayed that I would be changed. And I went up to Alaska one summer to make some money, catch fish. I caught a wife. She was a keeper. And it was in Alaska when Pastor Swanson just preached the simple gospel message to those fishermen and just having them testify those Sunday nights in Knack Knack about the power of God in their own life and what God had done in their own life. You know, I had loved to sit under professorial sermons and things like that, and yet that was dead for me, and it didn't reach my heart. It wasn't until these fishermen, who I thought, oh, these guys are ignorant, and yet practically they were so wise, and just God used them to humble me in an amazing way. And I'm so grateful for that. And I was headed to seminary, and here I was, outwardly successful, yet inwardly it was a mess. And the Lord called me to repentance and changed my life, and I thought, boy, if I want to be a pastor, I want to be a pastor like Jeff Swanson. And so I Facebooked Pastor Lee over at the Medicine Lake Seminary and said, I want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a professor pastor. And he said, well, we'll have a meeting. And he said, will you be teachable? And I knew I hadn't been teachable all those years. I would kind of had my own ideas, my own philosophies and ways of thinking. And I spent three wonderful years with men like Chad, Steve Jensen, Andrew Olson, just learning about God's word and being available to what God had for me. And just each morning, what a difference it was to have the professors come and kneel down with us in seminary, pray for the congregations, pray for each one of us, pray for our callings, just form us spiritually. And I just was so impacted and touched by that. And I really believe God uses the power of prayer. I went and told my grandmother, and she said, I can check that off my prayer list. I know for my wife, she was raised with Pastor Swanson's house, and they read missionary biographies for devotions, and that really opened her life up to loving the nations. And really, it's God answering those prayers of praying, Lord, send someone to the harvest. And I really believe that if it hadn't been for those people making a difference through their prayers, I don't think I would be in Brazil today. This is our team here in Brazil. Pastor Paul and Jonathan are brothers of the founder who came to Brazil. He's the first Brazilian field. This is kind of the southern, maybe a little bit middle of Brazil as well. I've been working underneath Paul. He's planted 4 or 5 churches. Jonathan, same, he's planted several churches. Jonathan also teaches at the seminary, so I will be under Jonathan to learn how to become a good professor to shape and do for these seminary students what was done to me. So I will be entrusted with Brazilian young men who have callings on their life, men like Jackson and Mario, who I've been praying, Lord, raise up church planters and missionaries in our fellowship so that we can go from being a growing church to a sending church. I feel like that's a really important stage, really important transition point we're in Brazil. Matthew is opening a new field in Paraguay, starting to think about planting churches and evangelization, he's finished his language learning, I believe. Johnny Sliver is helping at a children's shelter, a mercy ministry, next door to our seminary. Both brothers also help run a camp. The farm retreat on the left, Jonathan helps run. The ARCA is Paul and Becky's Free Lutheran Youth Camp there. And this is a real driver of spiritual life. This is the place where we can pray, Lord, reach our youth, bring them to repentance, bring them to the end of themselves, and use them for your kingdom. And we pray for this. And this has been a real effective force in the history of our association. This young man, it's a little dark, but his name is Jackson, and he grew up in my congregation in Brazil that I'm a part of. And his godfather's the president, his mom was a church member, his dad didn't really go to church. And the year I went, his dad and mom separated. And he kind of went to church to make, you know, godfather and mom happy. But he really wasn't a believer. He didn't really know the Lord. He knew about the Lord. And he went to camp broken from this family situation, met the Lord, repented of his sin, and it's amazing to see him turn away from these old friendships that he's had and apply himself in the seminary. And so we're here driving to the next year, my second year, when I'm starting to speak more Portuguese, and he's peppering me with questions saying, "You're a missionary. How did you become a missionary? What do I need to do to be a missionary? What does it look like?" And so for 6 hours, he was peppering me with questions, and then we drove back, and it's for 6 more hours. And I was there saying, "What do you think of the seminary?" He didn't know I was going to be maybe his seminary professor the next year. And so it was fun to kind of get a little inside scoop there. So we're praying for him to be in his calling to be a missionary. This is southern Brazil again. This picture is kind of overwhelming, but it's all of the different congregations and pastors in the area. So we're really scattered all over. There's 17 congregations total. Few more pastors than that. Here's Curitiba, the city I live. It's on the coast there on the right. This is Paul Abel has helped plant all of these churches. Campo Largo there on the left, on the west side, is the church that I went, and Claudio was a young man that I was working with. He had received a call while I was there with his young daughter playing with my daughters, so that was wonderful. And then Pastor Fernando up there in Bateas in the country near the Free Lutheran Youth Camp there. Pastor Fernando was my language teacher that second year. And so we did some translation work together. And he helped teach me theological Portuguese. The first year was just learning how to communicate. And so we've been working together. He's been in the ministry for about 4 or 5 years. And I came out of seminary and went to be a missionary. And so it's been fun. I feel like he's my mentor for pastoralness, and I'm his mentor for doctrine and expression and teaching him our emphases. So that was a good relationship. And he was teaching me how to do Brazilian barbecue. They love that, and that's a good men's ministry way to get all the men. You just cook a bunch of delicious meat. This is Campo Mourão in the middle of our state. This is the Medicine Lake of Brazil. You've got a few churches here. Some of the pastors are professors at our Free Lutheran Mission Seminary. And then we have the other Free Lutheran camp just outside of town there. So this is the Free Lutheran Mission. You see the big building in the middle, that's the seminary. And then we have a staff there with Jonathan Abel. And Jonathan and Paul are approaching retirement age. And so the mission said, well, we're going to send John there while they still have some time to teach and equip him to carry on the ministry there. So it's a good transition time and just learning from someone who has so much experience there. We have men's and women's dorms, some apartments for married, some housing for professors. And then we have the children's shelter, the Miriam Home, in that top right corner, where we just work with the government in these broken homes of abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, emotional and psychological broken homes. And the government says it's really not safe for these kids to be in this home. And so this has been one of the ways that we have served the community. Conley Dyrud's wife started it. Someone brought a child and said, would you care for this child? And so then it was born. And so that they have about 100 kids who come each year that cycle through. And then the local congregation, once that home has been healed, the local congregation follows that kid home and tries to minister to the family. So it's primarily a meeting the physical needs, but then it also has that spiritual needs. And when we were exploring mission fields, we had just said no to Bangladesh, which I shared about 3 years ago briefly here. And we had gone as a family with our two little lap babies. And Hannah said, this isn't going to work. This isn't going to work. And I had grown up there, and that was very difficult for me to see how God closed that door. I felt like that was the only way that I was going to, that door was going to be closed for me. And yet God closed that door. And I said, well, where do you want to go? And she said, I want to go to the Miriam infant home, the Miriam home. And I said, well, you better pray, because I don't want to go there. And she did. And the prayer of an effective, a prayer of the righteous woman is effective. And I begin to sense that calling. You know, again, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send workers, because it's God who works that calling in our heart. And he works through our prayers. He has, in the Bible over and over again, you can see the Lord say, pray for these people. And he answers that prayer. He uses that. This is a meal that we're having with Fernando and Bruna, our language teachers. Fernando's been a really wonderful friend in Brazil. They have two little kids that play with our kids, and Bruna is just right at that stage of life that Hannah is, so it's been wonderful for Hannah too. We've put out some translation that second year. We had a really good language program, so I felt like I really picked it up quick. And so we had some time to do translation work. I've got a little history of our Lutheran Free Church, and then we've got some spiritual biographies of the God working in the lives of men and women in our history, and just the power of God being demonstrated in their lives. And I really think that that is what reached me. And so that we should use that tool to just encourage our seminarians that it's not about what you know, but it's about how much you care and how much the Lord cares about these people and having that compassion. Part of the translation work is collaboration. And so you see here Fernando and Matthew are typing their corrections of my Portuguese, which I made a lot of mistakes and I don't know a lot of words. And so I got permission from the owners of this book to reproduce it. And so we finished translating a congregational study on the fundamental principles of our churches here in the States. And it's just sharing that we should serve our congregations out of a willing spirit, and that we're really working together for the kingdom of God. It's not about the commander-in-chief on top telling and sending in people what to do, but it's about him like a choir director telling this person to sing at this time and bringing everybody in harmony. That's really the heart of our church body and how we function. And as we've been going through the biblical reasons for our fundamental principles, Fernando just said, I need to do a book on study on Acts in my church. And so he began to do that. And so then we had the idea, well, maybe he should package that up and share it with the other congregations in Brazil as well, and have this congregational study be our emphasis. And so it's fun to see as he takes this ministry on for himself, and he is leading the charge there in making these resources available for the other pastors. Pastors who just kind of pick and choose whatever. But we really want to cultivate a servant-hearted leader who believes in the demonstration of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in our own lives. And so I would just ask you, as you hear all this, to pray for missionaries and pray for church planters in Brazil. Pray for us as we go, because really the work is prayer. We rely on spiritual resources. We don't rely on flesh and blood. And this year has been a difficult year. We've come back with the objective of raising, it was $15,000 and $3,000 in personal support, and then we were just amazed to see that met, that large $15,000 met and exceeded and even doubled. in this just these few months, I just felt like, man, we're never going back, because that number seems so daunting to me. And to see God answer that prayer, and yet we are still, we have had a number of people join our monthly team, and yet we're still praying, Lord, call people to come alongside and be a part of our team, because we're just the one person who's going, but it takes a whole team to go. Thank you.
Stay up here, John, just for a moment. Thank you so much for sharing. Let's give him a hand for being here and joining us today. I'm going to pray for you close out this time. I'm going to call the team up, and you guys can get ready to close out our service here. Let's pray. God, our prayer really is simple, just like Jesus commanded the disciples as he saw the crowds. Said, pray the Lord of the harvest, ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field. And we ask that today, that just even as we've pondered what that means, God, we pray that for our own lives, God, that you would send us, that you would align our hearts with yours, give us your eyes to see, your heart to feel, and give us just open eyes to seeing the needs around us, God, and the ways that you have called us to meet the needs of this lost and dying world. We pray for John and Hannah and their four little girls as they are preparing to head back to Brazil. We pray that you would open new doors for ministry, continue to provide for them, and pray that all along the way, God, that you would fuel their compassion, fuel their hearts with your love, that you continue to pour into them and pour into their family. And I pray too, God, for our own congregation here, that we would not be spectators in your mission, that we would not be just the audience of watching other people do your work, but that we would be active, Lord, that you would motivate us, that you would ignite in us a passion for the lost people around us, God, and give us clarity in ways that we can fulfill that. And I pray too that whoever is here today, that you might be tugging at their heart, maybe to be involved in some kind of ministry in a formal way or in the future, laying it upon their heart, whether that's to go into some type of career ministry or missions work or whatever, God. We know that you want us, as John said, to not just be growing believers and a growing church, but to be ascending church. And we come back to that prayer of that you would send workers out into your harvest field. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.